So this is the second of two sermons on what it is to be in the body of Christ, the body of local believers. And this two-part series is in part brought on by the fact that we're reconsidering about how we take our communion in the church. And this Sunday, perhaps September excepting, will be the last Sunday that we are likely to be doing it this way. And the change that we're proposing will affect some of you who've taken the bread and the cup and won't be able to do so anymore. And if I can just say it simply, there are some of you in the body of Christ who act as though you're not, and there are others in the who are not in the body of Christ who act as though you are. So that's essentially why we're looking at this subject of being in the body of Christ, the local church. And this Romans 12 passage, along with some other passages, is very helpful in that. And last week we looked at the first few verses, which was talking about the body with all its different members and how we belong to one another. And so if you haven't heard that, I would encourage you to listen to that from the church website. And that passage really highlighted the importance of being members of the body, and that a true believer should recognise themselves as being part of the body, and other people as well should recognise that person as being part of the body. And we saw that belonging or membership is indeed a biblical principle. So if you are guardedly individualistic, then it's going to be a little bit harder, because we need to see ourselves corporately together. And just to recap very quickly some of the points from last time, the Bible speaks of the whole church being together in worship. We worship together. In decision making, being present at the members' meeting and sharing in deciding who's to join, the appointment of leaders, the call of the minister, the setting apart missionaries in the specific areas of Christian service. And there's a number of examples, but one example is in Acts 15. It says, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And it's when we're together that we hear God's voice. We discern what he's saying to us here. In pastoral care as well, the shepherd looks after the flock under his care, not just any sheep anywhere. Chris and I, as under shepherds, are to look after those that Jesus has brought to belong to the flock here. A shepherd shepherds a flock, and therefore we must know who's in the flock and who's not. It's our duty to help, encourage, give advice, guidance and direction. And the best help and guidance we can give is that we should work out our Christian lives within the body of Christ. But if that person is not a member and therefore not committed to do that, then any help is limited. And some often like us to commit to them without it being the other way around. The giving of hospitality. Romans 16 says, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. So we'll think more about that a little bit later. And then there is church discipline. Those who profess to follow the Lord Jesus and yet are unrepentant in one area or another, whether it's greed or being dishonest or immoral, as we read in 1 Corinthians 5, they should be expelled from among you and put out of the fellowship. Well, how can they do that if we don't know who the fellowship are? So it's really important that we have these lines drawn. And then the use of gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. And our gifts are to be used for the good of others. So we should be saying, as we come together, what can I do? How can I use the gifts he's given me? What can I bring? How can I serve? How can I bless others? And then we concluded last week by saying that although church membership is not essential for salvation, it is, however, essential for living the kind of life that Jesus calls us for and the New Testament speaks of. So no born-again believer should opt out when it comes to our biblical duty to join a fellowship of believers. In other words, you can make it known that you belong to him by showing that you belong to each other, a bit as we've just had with communion. So congregation is not just like you go to a supermarket, we've got all these different sort of individual things next to each other on the shelf, but unconnected. No, we are connected as a body, spiritually alive in Christ, and vitally related to each other. There should be, and there must be, a warmth of kinship in the Christian family not to be found in any other group of people. And we are not going to go into details, but we saw how the church in the Bible is described as a vineyard, a building, a flock, a family, a body. A community, a new community, preparing for heaven. We are heaven bound. We are part of the new creation. And with all these one sort of ways it's illustrated, you're either in it or out of it. You're either part of it or not part of it. And how do you enter? The doorway, of course, is Jesus. And through him, by repentance and looking to him and turning to him, we can enter. And then if he has made you anew, we are baptized by one spirit into one body. And that is how we know that we're part of it. So this title last week was, Do You Belong? Now, the question is, the title is, If You Belong, Do You Love? And that's really where we pick up this passage in Romans 12, verse 9. It starts with love, doesn't it? And it's a complete passage, you can see that, because it starts with about mentioning evil and good, and you can see verse 21, it says the same thing, doesn't it, with evil and good. So it is a finite passage, and then you turn over chapter 13 to thinking about authority. So love must be sincere, unfeigned. I mentioned last week about a church that did a lot of hugging, stood in circles, held hands, and all the other things. And it cannot easily make it look like love. And it may be love, it may not be. But love really is the kind of love that we see in the Bible, where it speaks about if somebody offends you, and you cover over it, just as Christ has covered over your offence of sin. That's love. Or when there's a person in difficulty and you visit them to help. That's love. Or when you contact a brother or sister to see how they are and help them. That's love. That's what sincere love is. And Paul, when he recalls many troubles God's servants went through in 2 Corinthians 6, and a whole list of troubles and difficulties, he then says, actually, through all of that, they maintained sincere love. So when Paul here uses the phrase, verse 9, love must be sincere, at the beginning of this kind of veritable smorgasbord of commands that comes later, and you think, well, how are they all connected? Well, they're really just an expression of sincere love, how that works out in action. And he starts with, hate what is evil. The truth is, none of us hate evil as we should. And today we're going to be thinking about some of the meanings behind the words that we have in English here. And the Greek word for hate, which appears in this case, is the word abhor. We should abhor evil. The world around us blurs evil and good together, mixes it up, and ends up inverting them. As the Lord said to those in Isaiah's day, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Or as we might say today, male for female and female for male. Jude, in his catalogue of evil practices, ends up by saying how evil should repulse us. He says, snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. In other words, we're not to get caught up in the world. We're to reach out and snatch others from it. A bit like you do, and quite often it's the man's job to do the burgers at the barbecue, you know. You've probably never seen this because we're very quick, have quick sleight of hand. But occasionally the burgers slip down into the fire, you know, and we quickly pick them up so nobody notices. But you have to be really quick, otherwise they go. And that's a little bit about how it is. We're saving people out of this world. It's a corrupted, sinful world. And we're on this rescue mission of pulling out people from the fire and the charcoal. So hate what is evil, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, or cleave to what is good. Super glue? Ever had that on your fingers? Yeah? Not a good idea, is it? Well, when I was a young man, super glue had just come out, and in the town where I lived, in the magistrate's court, this new super glue, some people who went to court, they went with their boyfriend, girlfriend, and they glued themselves. They glued their hands together so that they couldn't be sent to prison. And they had to surgically cut through to disconnect one hand from another because of super glue. Why am I saying that? The word here, cling, the word is glue in the original. Glue. So we should glue ourselves to that which is good. Get stuck to that which is good, so that even a really sharp knife can't separate us from that which is good. So let us glue ourselves to that which is good. And Paul says, doesn't he? Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Fill yourself with such things. And in the context of fellowship, when we're together, we want to make sure that we keep the whole good, don't we? Like you do with food, you want to keep it good. And Jesus uses that example, doesn't he? He warns of evil that can easily take over. He says we must get rid of the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, and have bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. And as the proverb says, we should fear the Lord and shun evil. Well, next verse, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, we've had some families here in the past who've shown very strong family bonding. Filipino families come to mind. And it's really commendable. And it puts our family to shame, where we all, my brothers and sisters, were not really very closely connected together at all. We're not a good example of that. And yet there is a downside. Whenever there was a church commitment which clashed with the family always came first, every time. Even a seemingly small affair at home, and when it comes to something that the church has planned to do together, you'd hear these words, sorry, we can't make it. We have this or that on. And essentially the problem was that they had a very low view of Christian brotherhood. It was always their natural family that came first. But verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And many of our views of this are far from what they should be. Here the Lord is saying that we should be devoted to our fellow believers. The word in Greek, which only appears here, is that we should have affectionate regard of members of a family, to cherish one's kindred, especially parents or children. So it's used of the family, but it's talking about the Christian family. So do you treat or view other church brothers and sisters in that way? The word is for love here is Philadelphia, brotherly love. Love for the brethren, for each of us here. And that's why we need to spend time together, to have our lives weaved together, woven together. And Paul shared his life with the churches that he visited and that he'd been involved with. And he says to the church in Corinth, actually, he says, look, we are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, open wide your hearts also. And that's how it can be, isn't it? Some are committed and some just won't respond and open their hearts and share things as well. Peter says the same thing to the churches. He says, have sincere love for your brothers. Love one another deeply from the heart. And that one another was the word we looked at particularly last week. The word translated belonging is really one another. And each of us should love one another, as we see often in John's Gospel. And it's interesting that phrase, just before we move on from verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So in the middle, you have one another, and then the book ends, be devoted, brotherly love, holding it together, in case we're in any doubt. Honour one another above yourselves, preferring one another above yourselves is put someone else before each of us. Put them first. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Don't be lacking or lagging. The word here means to be slothful or hesitating or backward. In other words, never go backwards on your zeal. Make sure we're growing in our zeal, keeping our spiritual fervour. And there may be other things that we let go in our lives, but we should never let go of our enthusiasm for the Lord. Not ever that. So it's a kind of the way it's phrased, isn't it? To never go back and always go forwards. And I think the key to that is the last phrase. Serving. 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 And I'm convinced that if we only really stepped up to serve, one step at a time maybe, and increase in it, it would fill us with joy. One of the nice things to see about this church in Castle Vale that we joined with, the members came out to get involved. And you can see they were really happy for it. And I think that's the secret of happiness in the Christian life. That's where we find happiness, is serving the Lord and being about his business as work allows. That's not the way the world finds happiness. You go to the shopping centres, you can see all the miserable faces. Many are despondent, miserable and morose, and they're not found at work, but sitting at home idly. The Lord has given the means of good health and the means for a happy heart for his people. And it's centred around the church. Belonging, engaged, purposeful, accountable, active, working together with others for the Lord and his glory. In fact, when I was preparing this, I was recalling a lecture by a psychiatrist who ably makes the point of how the church is so organised that when we're involved in it, it's the Lord's way of helping us with a sound mind and heart. Well, how is it going? People often ask, don't they? And we might say well or not so well, but the truth of the matter is the Christian life is a real mix of joys and sorrows, often at the same time, all in together. And that's why I think we have verse 12. Be joyful in hope. There's a great hope ahead. At the same time, in this world, there's affliction. So we need to be patient in that. Joyful, patient. And how do we help all of this along? Faithful in prayer. Put the Lord at the centre. It's his purpose that we should walk through these afflictions. He's with us in it. He can help us through it. And we will have this great joy of what is to come. And if we fix our minds on what is to come, we get a bit of that joy now. It's really good, really helpful passage. Good one to meditate on. Verse 12. So we bring everything to him. And when we do that, it changes me. Prayer changes me. And then verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Or as the AV says, distributing to the necessity of saints. And the word distributing or sharing is often translated partake. And the word is koinonia, from koinonia, meaning fellowship. I used to know a pastor who named his house koinonia, had it on the outside the door. And that word means communion or community or association or joint participation, or contributing, a gift shared, a collection, an embodiment and proof of fellowship. So all these kind of ideas are tied up with that word that we see used there. And Jesus very clearly shows us what this means in practice in Matthew 25, which we didn't read this morning. He says, on the day all nations will be gathered before him, he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So how can we know who's going where? Left or right? Heaven or hell? Well, he says in the next line, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And of course, people say, "Did we do that?" And the king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Did you notice the expression, "these brothers of mine"? He's thinking about fellow believers here. He's expecting that to be our very nature, but particularly one another in the body. And the least of these, so not those charismatic members in which it's kind of easy and a delight to be running after. No, the least, the last, and the hardest. That's who we do it for. We are to practice hospitality. And the word hospitality, welcoming others, the Greek word means to show kindness to strangers. Remember what Jesus said, "I was a stranger and you invited me in"? It's not just a brother or sister, it's more than that. And in Hebrews 13 it says, "Don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so some people have entertained angels without knowing it." And you know who he had in mind when the writer wrote that? Abraham, who had the visitors come to him, and one of them was an angel. Or the three angels, sorry, one of them was Jesus. The word for practice hospitality, is diakontes. And it's the same word translated persecute below in verse 14. And it's really revealing. For example, when it says practice, it's really the word pursue. Pursue hospitality. That's more helpful than just practice, isn't it? Pursue it. Search out ways of giving it. Look for ways to be hospitable. And if the Lord has blessed you with a nice home, then let other people enjoy it as well. Don't just keep it for yourself. And the food you have, share it with others. It won't be much extra cost. It doesn't have to be the best. And you'll be blessed when you share it with others. So pursue hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who pursue you, persecute you. You will have trouble. People will attack you. People will want to persecute you, pursue you. And that's what we can expect as a Christian in this world. So we don't react like the world reacts to it. And when, you know, I don't know how your neighbours are, but we've had trouble with our neighbours on and off. Not the neighbour sitting over there. And one neighbour's response is not to talk to someone else, or usually just complain, and most of them actually complain. Now we are to see a way of doing them good. If family is against you, I know it's not easy, but Paul has to say it again, doesn't he? Bless. Bless and do not curse. So that's what we should do. When somebody's against us, pursuing us, causing difficulty to us, we respond by blessing others. And then rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Just think about toothache, okay? Anybody had toothache and then found that they really just couldn't carry on that day as normal, okay? So one part of your body affects the rest of your body, doesn't it? Okay? That bad back, you know, that keeps coming back again, and does that mean you can carry on with your normal day? The rest of your body's working fine? Not at all. One part of the body affects another part of the body, doesn't it? Okay? So even though the toothache may feel very localized, actually it upsets everything. And so it is with the body of Christ as well. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. And I've been to places of worship where each one is doing their own thing with little thought to the person next to them. But we are to be mindful one of another. We are to be sensitive one person to another. It's no point us being full of exuberance if the person next to you is mourning or grieving. We are to be sensitive. Paul says to the church in Corinth, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. So we need to be mindful of one another. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So good, godly relationships require grace and humility. Only then will others be lifted up before ourselves. And that monster of pride, which needs to be constantly beaten back, as you can see, is the problem in verse 17, isn't it? It's very easy to have a kind of revengeful spirit. And so he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. We have the battle against the spirit and the flesh, don't we? For example, a neighbour left a note on the church minibus when it was parked outside in our road last week. And I thought, that's fine. Lord, I don't need to pursue that. I can put it out of my mind. But Satan had other ideas. He kept bringing it back into my mind. And I wanted to put it out. And the proverb came to mind. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. That's what we have to do. We have to allow the mind to say, no, I'm not going to pursue that one. We need to drop it. Drop it. So we do not respond the way we would naturally like to respond. As has been said, you can't stop a bird flying over your head, but you can stop it making a nest in your hair. So thoughts will come into your mind, but they don't need to linger there. And I think our great battle as Christians is to keep pushing out those bad thoughts that come in, and Satan will drop them in, particularly when you're praying and when you're reading your Bible. Those bad thoughts will come in. Kick them out. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live peaceably. Be at peace with each other. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. In other words, we just leave it with him. Leave it with him. So we've come very quickly through this. We're going to finish there. But it's interesting, isn't it? There are lots of do's and don'ts. We haven't got the Ten Commandments again. This is the new law, the new do's and don'ts, the law of love. The law of love, how we should live in loving unity one with another. Well, it's a privilege to be part of a living fellowship. The church is not just an institution, it's a living organism. It's a body which shares a common life in Christ. It's not just a club with some sort of common interest in religion or anything else. And there's only one reason we are together, and that is because we share together in the life of Christ. Every member is part of that body and needs every other member, just as an arm and a leg, head or foot, an eye or any other part of the body needs each other. The church is a living body and it's busy with living activities. Worship is a living thing. The church prays. Prayer is a living conversation with the living God. The church evangelizes. People who have new life go to those who are still dead in their sins with this message of life. The church cares, encouraging, correcting, comforting. It's good to be part of a living fellowship that worships God, prays to him, and tells the good news to all around. So let us see Christ's body the way he sees it and honour him through it. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to